Recently, we paused to consider the words Jesus spoke as he came out of Gethsemane. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That cup was the cup which was filled with the final and full revelation of God's wrath against the sin. The sins that he didn't do. That was a dreadful cup. And we just sang together a statement. I don't know if you noticed when you sang it. The Father, it says, Jehovah. Notice, Jehovah. That is the covenant Lord. Holds a cup of wrath. And he holds it not in vain. For all the wicked of the earth, its bitter drag shall drain. Beloved, that isn't a solemn thing you sang together. I did too. Who is she speaking about? The wicked. Jehovah has no relationship with those who are not his covenant people. He's their creator. But he's not Jehovah. He has not started a relationship with them as he has with you and me out here. And he holds the cup of his covenant wrath for all those who are wicked within the covenant bounds. And you know, there were plenty of those in Israel's days, but there's still plenty of those in these days. And it's that which made Jesus stop as he walks to the cross. Let's listen to his last sermon briefly this morning. And I pray I may preach it the same feeling that Jesus felt when he preached these words. Pray that for me, and pray that he may let us feel there's no anger in his heart. There is no anger in his heart when he says this, but there is the most divine love in these words that don't hide a stitch of the truth. What will happen when covenant children reject Jesus? Let's listen. In Luke 23. Verse 28 to 31 is the sermon that Jesus preached on the way to the cross. But Jesus, turning, said unto them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming into which they shall say, blessed are the barren, the one that didn't have children, and the wombs that never bear. And the paps which never gave suck, that is the mothers that never breastfed and nursed a child. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? It's a short sermon. And Jesus here is commanding two things. Stop your weeping about the sinless one. Don't weep for me. But secondly, weep for the sinful ones, for you and your children. So two commands. The one, stop weeping, and the other, start weeping. Now let's consider these words of Christ. None of us will argue when you look at the chapter we read that this is a time to cry. This is a time to weep. This is the most atrocious thing ever seen in the world. A man of whom the judge says repeatedly, there's nothing wrong with this man. He hasn't perverted anybody. He hasn't broken any law. You have not proven any of the accusations you've given to me. There's nothing true of your story. His crime is doing good. He's been healing people. He's been preaching the glad tidings of great joy to all people. He's been saving sinners. He's been healing broken. He's done nothing wrong. You tell me that he's guilty? I find no wrong in this man. And then we read this. Every accusation that they brought to him is shredded because of lack of evidence. And then we read this. He scourged him, crowned him with thorns, laid on his open back, the crossbeam of the cross. And Jesus is trying to carry it, but Simon is taken in. And seeing him bearing this cross with the help of Simon, the women who are there seeing this begin to bewail and lament. Now the word is, they cry loudly. They just can't contain their feelings. Who could see this with a dry eye? Well, apparently many did, but they couldn't. They weep loudly. Now do not forget that that was forbidden. Don't forget the women were breaking the law. You were in Jewish law never allowed to weep for a condemned criminal. They were not allowed to do this. And yet they did. Ah, it must have been a sweet touch in this weeping, as these crowds are jeering and mocking him. And as he is there hauling the cross. And as Simon is forced, no doubt, against some opposition to take it. What must have been a joy for Jesus to hear some people weep for him. And yet it is clear in our text, Jesus is still in control of the whole procession. You notice that? No one is forcing him to go to the cross. He stops and turns. Imagine, the soldiers didn't say a thing at this point. Didn't push him farther. No, it's not a little miracle here. He stops and turns. And he begins to preach. Let's be reminded again. The Savior is not dragged to the cross. He's led to the cross. Like a lamb before his shearers. He's dumb about himself. He's not dumb about others. His reaction is quite surprising, isn't it? He didn't say, oh, women, thank you. You do me good. In all this noise and crowd, it's so soothing to hear you weep for me. I appreciate that, women. And he didn't turn around and says, shame on you, men. Take an example of these women. No, it's none of that. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep not for me. Stop your weeping. I don't want your tears. Your tears are wrong. Your tears are unacceptable. Your tears are misapplied. You're crying for the wrong thing. Children, why did Jesus say don't weep? Isn't this a time to weep when they do this horrible thing to Jesus Christ? Isn't this a time for us to have our tears pouring out of our eyes? And Lord, it's so sad to do this to you. There's three reasons why Jesus doesn't want these tears. First, they're a temptation. They're a temptation to him, yes. They're a temptation to self-pity. Self-pity, congregation, is a very subtle form of idolatry. These tears are a temptation to feel sorry about himself. At least, that's why he must reject them. And Jesus does not want to feel sorry about himself. Self-pity, like I said, is a subtle form of idolatry, like I am too good to suffer this. I'm not worthy of this. That's self-pity. We see ourselves in the light of what we've done. We don't say that. Then we are amazed that it doesn't happen to us. Yeah, that's what Jesus says first of all. Weep not for me. I don't need your pity. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The second reason Jesus rejects these tears is because these tears are misplaced. They show a lack of understanding what's taking place here. This is not just a perversion of justice. This is more. This is far more. Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus is not forced this way. Jesus is here giving himself. Friends, what we're seeing here is what we see in Genesis 22. Isaac walking up the mountain. Isaac didn't know where he was going, but Jesus did. What we see here is Abraham taking his son up to the mountain. Here we see the father taking his only son and leading him up to the mountain to be sacrificed. That's no time to weep for him. He understands that they don't understand at all the great gospel that is happening here. He is the ransom, laying down his life. Don't weep for me. And the third reason Jesus rejects these tears is because they're tears out of sensitivity with his need, but they're tears of unbelief. These are not tears of faith. These are tears of being emotional about his suffering. They are tears of unbelief because they do not see him as the Messiah, but they see him as a pitiful man. They see him as an unfortunate victim. They do not see him there as the Messiah giving himself to the death of the cross. So therefore he says, weep not. It's a point for us to examine this morning. Maybe you tear up once in a while when you hear a sermon about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel your heart weaken a little bit as you follow him in the journey and you see what they're doing. And maybe you feel sometimes a tear in your eyes. Now be careful to make not too much of that. Our emotional tears do not in all, does not at all indicate repentance of sin. It is so important to keep in mind that being moved emotionally is not at all an indication of having saving grace. These women were very moved with what they saw. So let us think about that. A sensitive heart about suffering is not the same as a spiritual heart about sin. Now that's important, isn't it? For all of us to think of it. Now there are tears that Jesus welcomes. I see him there sitting in Simon the Pharisee's house at that dinner, and the woman that came to him with a little box of ointment to anoint him sees tearing too. And those are tears he values. Those are tears of love. Love for him. Tears of love when she sees his feet are unwashed. The greatest offense given to him in that house of Simon. And she sheds tears because she loves him for what he's done for her. Now those are tears Jesus longs to see. Blessed are they that mourn. Friends, the tears of our heart. Those tears he don't reject. Well, let's look at the second place then at the scripture and look at what tears he commands. He says, weep for the sinners. Jesus says, weep not for me, women, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In this last passionate sermon, Jesus pleads with these women and undoubtedly with these men and with all that they would weep. Weep for themselves and weep for their families and their children. Picture him standing there, crowned with thorns. His head is smirched with blood. See him standing there, stooped over, under the weight of what he is carrying mentally and spiritually and perhaps also physically. See him there, friends, standing there on the way to the cross. He's there already numbered among the transgressors. That's how you have to look at him there. He is there already sipping the first parts of the cup that he's beginning to drink the moment he took it out of Gethsemane. He's here drinking something of the wrath of God that he feels flowing into his very pores of his soul. As he hears the mockers around him and he sees the dogs of this wickedness biting at his heels and biting at his face. And here he stands and he turns around and he says, "Weep not for yourselves, but weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and not for your children." Why? Because Jesus doesn't look at the moment. Jesus is not looking at the circumstances that he's in. My friends, he's not even looking at the cross that he's going to. But then, he's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond this moment. And he sees these mothers and these wives, and he sees these populations of Jerusalem, these daughters of Jerusalem, and he says to them, facing what he is facing. What is he facing, children? What is Jesus facing? Jesus is facing the full cup of God's wrath. And seeing that, he sees what these mothers face and what these children face. The wrath of God. He knows that the wrath of God is no fable, no scaremongering, as sometimes we use the wrath of God, don't we, as parents? And that's wrong. We must never use the wrath of God to make our children behave. We must tell them about it. We must tell them about it. And Jesus knows the wrath of God is real. He's tasting it. I was reading this morning that they usually marched the condemned in all their indignity to the cross. Who knows what Jesus is feeling and seeing and what he's hearing. What is he hearing? Don't forget, he's not just hearing the people. He's not just feeling the scourging wounds. He's not just feeling the cross. You're wrong. That is not what he is feeling. He is feeling the wrath of God. That is what he's sensing at this moment. And that what makes him say, "Women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." He knows this wrath of God is real. He's been exceedingly sorrow. He's been sweating blood. He's been seeing the justice of God unfold before him through the hands of Pilate. And taste in these words of the tortured Jesus, love. Oh, I hope I can make you feel that. There's no anger here in him, though he is tasting the anger of God in him. You get that? There's no anger in Jesus. When he says to you and me, weep for yourself, weep for your children. No, in the midst of this agonizing scene, he is full of the compassion about his fellow human beings that he's seeing in the streets of Jerusalem. And he's warning them. Friends, if he had not spoken these words, if these few words were not in the Bible, you would not have missed them. You would have not thought, oh, that's some omission in Jesus not to have a sermon on that point. You get that? But that he spoke, that shows you again the magnificent heart of Jesus Christ. Full of compassion and love he is. And sensing that reality ahead of the mothers and the children in the utter destruction of Jerusalem, which is but an example of the wrath of God, he says these amazing words. He says, women, behold, the days are coming in which they will call it a curse. What today they call a blessing. You know how a curse it was in the Jewish days to be barren? And you know how the people would lament if there would be no child born in the family. He says there's days coming that they reverse that and they will say, blessed are you that you never had children. He says there are days coming that they will begin to see desirable what is dreadful. I think it's dreadful to be buried alive under a mountain. Jesus says there's days coming that people will find that more desirable than that what is coming. Yeah, he says, if I have to face the fire as a green tree. Green, he's innocent. He's supported with divine nature. What shall be done in the dry? In congregation, Jesus calls us to weep about yourself. How many of us have wept about what we do and have done to God? Weep about yourselves. Now be mindful, when Jesus is speaking, he's not speaking to heathen parents and heathen children. He's speaking to a circumcised nation. Today I'd say he's speaking to baptized people. He's speaking to his own covenant people, daughters of Jerusalem. These are his own. These are the ones he owned as his. You heard it this morning, children. You belong to God. I am the Lord thy God. Do you think that God speaks to you the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I've never met anybody in this church who said, no, that doesn't apply to me. Right. Then the first part of that word is also applying to you. I'm the Lord, your God. I took you, made you my own. This morning I may put the mark and the sign of ownership of Jehovah on the heads of these four children. God has claimed them. You're my own. And he's speaking here to those. He says, they are my own. I'm owned you. I marked you. These were the parents and these were the children that belonged to God. We have every reason to weep, parents, about yourself and about your children. Why is that? We and our children are born in sin, conceived and born in sin. Your child has entered into the world as an extremely wicked child. Not any different than you and me. As I read this week, Genesis 6, and the Lord saw that the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. That's hard to believe when you look these cute babies in your arm. That they're only continually evil in their heart. But dear parents, you already know that or will know that. Unless the grace of God has caused them to be born again already before they entered into your life, you'll know that they have a wicked heart. And we laugh at them. We watch at the first smiles around, don't we? That's so fine. We all do that. But Jesus tells us something else this morning. Weep. As you look at that little baby in your cradle, weep. This child is having a sinful heart. And we read it in a moment. Worthy of all condemnation. You know what that really means, parents? You know what that really means, people? Worthy of all condemnation. That's where Jesus was going. That's what that is. On the cross. Worthy. You and I are worthy. Do you think it's time to weep? Weep, God says. Weep over your children. With this call to weep, Jesus is calling attention to a very important truth. You know, being Jewish, or being Christian, or being baptized, and being good and diligent, does nothing to satisfy the justice of God, nothing to diminish the wrath of God. And if our child is not in Christ, then he will have to drink the cup himself. Jesus emptied it. We will never empty it. You see the feeling that Jesus has. As he looks at these mothers and he's looked at these children, and maybe there were some of them standing with their children on their arm. Weep, mothers. Weep for yourself and for your children, for the reality that is ahead. And none knew better than Jesus as he's walking toward the cross. You know, he wrestled with his father, but his father said, "No, my son, you must take this cross." And so, weep. Parents, those of you who have bigger children already, are we weeping? Do our children sense that in you and me? We get upset when they don't do their chores well, and we get upset when they break things, and when they leave our tools everywhere, so young. Right? We get upset with those things, and they don't clean their clothes, and they keep the bedroom a mess, and well, things like that. That's okay. They need to learn. But do we weep? And we see them reject Jesus Christ. Of course, if they never see weeping in us, if they don't sense in us the weeping about my own sin of disobedience and rebellion and unbelief and being unconverted. To be unconverted is the greatest sin of the unconverted. Because unconverted is to be disobedient. Yeah, but. No buts here. Weep. 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 That's what Jesus says here. That is reality that you see ahead of him. And what we've seen unfold in the history of Jerusalem. And what we will see unfold again and again in all those who break the covenant. Weep. There's enough reasons for us to weep. We and our children are not green wood. We and our children are born under the curse. And yes, to be brought up into God's covenant community is a huge blessing. It is. Yeah, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are the people of his hand, Psalm 95. Raise up your child in that awareness. They are the sheep of his pasture. They're placed in the best position you could ever be placed in. Do you realize that, young men and young women? We are placed in the best position. But that doesn't, of course, change our condition. That's true. And therefore, Jesus says, weep. Weep. We are placed under the best shepherd's care, Jehovah. That doesn't mean that you are a follower of Jehovah. Oh, maybe that bucking and that bothering sheep that always wants to run off. But you are under Jehovah's care. I am Jehovah, your God. He reminded us this morning again and again. And none who hear his invitation of the gospel ever needs to doubt. This morning, as I may unfold the sacramental token of baptism as we read the form again, parents, to that you may direct your child. But there also you may direct yourself. As you see the evil of your heart, take your refuge to Jesus Christ. Take your refuge to this God of grace and says, Lord, here I am. As thou said, open thy mouth wide and let me hear your needs and I will fill them. Reverently speaking, hold God to his word. But do not forget, he will also hold his own word. And if we have neglected so great salvation, you will be rejected and face the covenant judgments. And they're worse than the world will ever face. Jesus pointed that out. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, the world, than for the covenant people, Capernaum. Beloved, let us weep. Let us weep together. For every seed in this church that is not saved, that hasn't taken hold of the truth that this wrath of God is real. And let us pray. And you pray that we may sense and taste something of what these words of Jesus tasted like to him when he calls us out to weep for the judgments to come. Amen.